message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you, Jared, and thanks to each of you for being here. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 28 is where we're going to begin our time today. We're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture this morning. If you are visiting with us today, thank you for being here. We have been in the month of August looking at who we are as a church and just revisiting our mission statement. We do this twice a year just to bring us back to focus in regards to what we're called to be and who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. Over the past several weeks, we've walked through this and we've given you this new graphic to kind of help depict in regards to all of who we are. And those who were here with us this weekend over our membership class, they got to hear some of this again. So they're getting like triple dose in regards to all of who we are. But for all of us in this room, God has called us as a church collectively to do these things. As we're laying this out and talking about who we are as a church, this graph shows who we are. I'd like us to begin just by reading our mission statement again. You say, we've read that every week. Well, I quiz some of you, and some of you still don't know it. So it's one of those things, you don't know it, we're going to say it over and over again. We'll say it together in regards to who we are as a church. Redemption Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. Simplified, we exist to delight in God, to declare Jesus, and to disciple all people. And what we have been walking through is to show you that at the center of everything that we do is for the glory of God. If we do it for ourselves, it's in vain. Even if we declare Jesus and it's just for ourselves, so we're not doing it for the right reason. We're even in our worship, it's all for the glory of God. That is at the hub of all that we do as a church. And also what we've been teaching is that if we genuinely delight in God, then our natural desire is to want to tell others about Christ. That's what that whole graph is to show, that if our passion is truly in Christ and loving Him, there's going to be a natural desire to flow out of that, to want to tell others of what we know and what we have experienced. And then, as we're going to focus on today, that if people have come to faith in Christ because we have shared the good news with them, we have a responsibility to disciple people. We as believers should not simply want to just get converts. There's a mandate in Scripture that He's called us to make disciples, not just make converts. Converts just simply saying, if I walk up to someone and I wanted to lead them to Jesus Christ, I'd say, congratulations, you're in the kingdom of heaven, and I just move on. There's a burden that we should have to be able to want to see people, once they've come to faith in Christ, to mature in Christ. I mean, how many of you would just take your infant and just drop them off on the street and say, go get me groceries, here's the list, I want to give it to you? Nobody would do that. That's ludicrous because they're not capable of doing so. And in the same manner, we have to see that believers who are in Christ, even though they may be older in age, they're still spiritual babies, and that we need to make sure that we disciple them. Now, I want you to understand something, that regardless of how old you are, regardless how young you are, and how long you've been a believer is really irrelevant. Some people can say, well, I've been a Christian for 40 years. I know some Christians who are 40 years as a Christian and still are spiritual babies. Doesn't matter how long that you've been a believer. What matters is what you've done with the word that He has given to you when you've come to faith in Christ. I have seen some people who, when they've become a believer in Christ, they have been like a sponge to the word of God. They have saturated in it. They have marinated in it. And their life just gets consumed with it. And their life is radically changed. And their knowledge of the word just tremendously increases because they've been pursuing the word. I want to instill in you today that regardless of where you are, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is not a beatdown session to say, man, I'm not far enough along. This is an encouragement sermon as we look at this as a church to say, wherever you are, there's always room for us to grow. There's always room for us to increase, to become a disciple. Let me give you a definition of what a disciple is as we begin, and we're going to launch into this. A disciple is someone who has been saved by Christ and then who listens and obeys the teachings that he gives. A disciple is not just someone who's just been saved. A disciple is someone who is learning and obeying, and even if you want to put it a further step, is actually to imitate the Son of God himself. That's what I want you to see today. I'm going to teach you some of that this morning. We're going to walk through this. We're a little different today. Normally we pick one text and we're really kind of swimming around in that text. But today I'm going to show you some principles of discipleship and look at different passages this morning. We're going to begin at Matthew 28 because I want us to look, first of all, at the discipleship mandate that we have as believers. We talked about, again, this week in our membership class. Those of you who have been here for some period of time, we've looked at this text before. This is the Great Commission that Christ gave his disciples. Now, whether you have been familiar with this text or not, it's always important for us to be reminded about what Christ is calling us to do. As he's telling his disciples what he wants them to do just before he ascends to heaven, I want to make sure that we understand this was not just for them. This is for us. It's for all of us as believers, what Christ has called us to do. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Many people get the urgency of this text and the verb of this text wrong. Most times when I ask the question, what's the verb in this verse, most people will immediately say, go. And if that's your understanding, that's wrong in regards to what Christ is actually telling us to do. I'll put a little graph up here on the screen for you just to kind of see in regards to what Christ is telling us. The verb in that text is make disciples. Make disciples is what Christ has called us to do. The going, the baptizing, and the teaching are participles. Now, y'all know me. I'm going to give you an English lesson whether you want it or not. So, going, baptizing, and teaching are participles, which means that they are dependent upon the verb. They are the way that Christ has called us to make disciples. Listen, it's not rocket science. Christ has laid it out for us very clearly what we're supposed to do. Before we can teach them, what he's told us to do is to go. And our going, this is the evangelism. This is our going out and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they've come to faith in Christ, the first step of what they're supposed to do is to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As we've taught on that before, what that means, it's not just simply a phrase that's thrown out there when someone is baptized. We teach them, and I'm teaching you now, that when someone is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it is not just symbolism only. It is saying that that name that you're baptized in is the one that you're submitting all of your life, complete authority over your life. There were other religions in that day that were baptizing in their false God's names. So if they were a part of a particular religion, they would baptize in that particular God's name because it was a way by which they were showing that God was their king. So when someone is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're saying, of all the gods in our world, the one that rules my life is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So in making disciples, that itself is something that we're proclaiming. Someone can't follow Christ if they're just wanting to put Jesus on the shelf with multiple other gods. To follow Christ means that there is an understanding, and this is part of our mandate. We can't just simply go to people and talk to them about the gospel, and we talk to them and they say, well, I like God, and I like Buddha, and I like Muhammad, and I'm just gonna, and I like all these other things, and so, yeah, I can just follow Jesus. You're not following him. God is a jealous God. And so he's not going to share his glory with anybody else. So part of our discipleship and making disciples in our evangelism is telling folks if they're going to come to Christ, there is a denial that must take place. There is an acknowledgement that we must realize that there has to be no other God or king over our life except God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now you say, that's offensive. It is in our culture. In our culture, people want to have their own gods. And hear me tell you something else. Even if we say to them, you gotta love God, gotta love Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, a lot of people have created a picture of their own God in their own mind, and they say that's God the Father. Listen, the only way that God is right is what he's described of is in the Bible. So oftentimes if you're sharing the gospel with people and they say, well, that doesn't sound like God to me. Well, the God that you've created is the God that's coming up in your mind, and the only God that is the real God is the one that's hearing the word. Folks, you and I cannot back down from the truth. The truth is what sets people free. Watered down gospel doesn't set people free. It comforts them in their sin. The mandate for us is to do what Jesus said. He gave to his disciples. He didn't say, hey guys, all these 3 years I've spent with you, I just want you to pick and choose what you want to share. It didn't work that way. He came to give us life, and the only way that life is going to happen in making disciples and our mandate is our go. And we talked about declaring Jesus last week, and so it's going, it's baptizing, and then teach them. Look at the text again. Teach them what? Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. There it is again, meaning you've got to do this. You've got to teach them everything that I have given to you. So here's the thing. In order to teach someone what he has told, guess what that means you need to do? You need to learn it yourselves. Word in the house. It's like, sign me up, I want to do it. And you say, well, I don't know a whole lot. Well, guess what? If you've come to faith in Christ and you're a one-day-old baby, you know more than the person who hadn't come to faith in Jesus yet. So don't wait in their mentality. Say, well, I'll just wait till I've got all this collection of knowledge and I've gone through 14 Bible studies and then I'll start. No, you're just finding an excuse to not be able to get out there and do what God's called you to do. The mandate is that we're supposed to be going and baptizing and teaching them. And then I've heard arguments say, well, this is only for those who were just Jesus' apostles. That's not for us. Not quite. Because think about the argument in this text. Jesus says, go. Teach them everything I've commanded you to do. So if Jesus has told them, and then they are to tell the people in the first century what he said to do, guess what? They're going to be teaching what Jesus has said as he passes that on down. Hey, guess what? Jesus says we're supposed to go. So the first century tells the second century. Second century tells the third century. On and on and on to the 21st century. And we're here because someone got it right. Aren't you thankful someone got it right? We're thankful that all across the ocean, to be able to get the gospel here, someone grasped it to say, I'm going to make disciples of Jesus Christ. They didn't depend upon someone else. They were faithful in the mandate that Christ has given them to go. Now let me show you the second thing. I want you to see that the discipleship model that Jesus had. Now Jesus himself giving us a model of what he was supposed to do and what we should be doing. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Let's go all the way back to the beginning of the gospel. As Jesus lived upon this earth for a period of time, and then he himself was called, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and then his ministry began. And as his ministry began, then he begins to call people, men, to be his disciples. Let's see it right here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Verse 20. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father. Mending their nets, he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So what's the model that Jesus gives to begin with? Number one, Jesus calls the disciples. This is the part of evangelism, if you will. Jesus says, I want you to follow me. Now, I want you to understand a little bit about Jewish culture and a little bit of background of what this really means in following him. These men are in our occupation. These men are fishermen. They're doing what's a trade that has been given to them. In Jewish culture, a boy would actually go into the synagogue at the age of four or five, and begin to learn the law. They would do there. They'd be diligent. And in the Galilee region, which is where this actually was, the synagogues would actually hire a Jewish teacher to come in, to be a rabbi. He really didn't have authority over the synagogue, but he was kind of a hired teacher. And they would begin to just weekly teach all those children. Age 5, they're learning. When they got to be 18, they were considered to be bridegroom ready. At age 20, they were supposed to be pursuing an occupation. And then there was a very select group of few at age 30 that would be competent enough to actually be able to teach others. But guess what? There was a gap between 20 and 30. Not everyone who was being taught by the rabbi would actually be smart enough in the rabbi's eyes to go on to keep learning. Guess which men Jesus are choosing? They're fishing. They have an occupation. They're not in the select smart bunch. Does anybody want to say amen? Thank you, Jesus. Y'all understanding what I'm talking about now? So here's the thing. So the select few that would be there to teach in 30, that they would be selected aside, these particular individuals would be called Talmudim. And the Talmudim would then get some private time with the rabbi, and he would begin to teach them, and he would pull them aside, and really the next 10 years pouring his life into them. And there was a difference between what these individuals were. They were not students. Here, let me give you what a student definition is. A student is someone who simply wants to learn just to pass the test. A Talmudim was a person who studied to not just to learn, but to be like the teacher. Do you know what the word Talmudim gets translated as? The word disciple. Not word Jesus used to call his men. In Luke 9, he says, if anybody's going to come after me and be my disciple, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Peter and John, and I'm fishing, and I'm not part of the select group, and then all of a sudden Rabbi Jesus comes along and says, why don't you follow me? And be my disciple. Be my Talmudim. Now you understand why they're jumping off the boat and following Jesus, because they got left out of the select group. And now they've been chosen by the King, who's going to say, you come be my disciple. Guess what group we've been in? I'm going to go home. Y'all aren't here this morning. Come on, church. It's such a good news to understand what the word disciple means. But get this. Those men understood when Jesus is saying, be my disciple. They knew what the meaning was. It was not just come be a student just to learn, but come be an imitator of me. Listen, church, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's not just to say, hey, I'm just going to come and just ride along. When Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me if you're going to be my disciple, he's not saying just come along for the ride. There is this call to say, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, the goal is to be like Jesus. So when we're talking about making disciples, that puts a little urgency and puts a little gravity what our calling is as a church. Our calling is to help people become like Jesus. So if our calling is to help people become like Jesus, then that means I also need to be coming like who? Jesus. How can I tell someone else to be like Jesus if I'm not acting like Jesus? That's called a hypocrite. Now, does it mean that we're all going to get it right? I think every one of us in this room could probably raise our hands and testify that we've blown it at times. We've not always been like Jesus. We've not always responded in love. We've not always been compassionate like Jesus. We've not always been caring for the hungry like Jesus. We've not always been caring for those who are sick. And we've not always been the one who takes our busy schedule and lays it aside and cares for those. Jesus was a busy guy. And every time someone came to him, what did he do? He stopped. He took care of them. How many of us have not done that? So understand the discipleship model. Jesus is going out there and he's calling them, but understand there's a meaning to the message when we're saying, hey, come and follow Jesus. Understand, this is not easy believism. This is not just say, hey, raise your hand, sign your card, walk down the aisle. This is helping people understand what it means to follow Christ. So making disciples is to lay it out. Then you say, are you making it hard? No, I think we're making it biblical. That we're laying it out to understand really what it is. You know, what's been encouraging is actually as I look out and I see some of you who've come to faith in Christ over the past couple of years and having some of the conversations with some of you, you actually were counting the costs. Some of the conversations I've had, you've said, Pastor, what does this mean for me? I just want to, and I've heard some of that almost verbatim, someone say these words, I just want to make certain I understand what Christ is asking of me. Praise God.
So when we understand Jesus' model, he called them. And then they understood what it meant to be a Talladim, to be like Christ. Literally, when they would sit in the teachings, most Talladim to the rabbis, they literally would just sit at the feet of the rabbi to be able just to soak in everything that they could, to the point they wanted to almost imitate, to become just like they were. That's what Christ has called us to do. To imitate. You say, well, I struggle with that. Who doesn't? That's what the Holy Spirit's job in you is to do. Is to help us. What's the second thing? He taught and he modeled for them. We see the calling in chapter 4 of Matthew, but look just at the beginning of chapter 5. Just point this out very quickly. In verse 1 of chapter 5, what does Jesus do? Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, we're not going to read all of chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, but this is a perfect example. Jesus, after he's called some of his disciples, he takes them to the side and he begins to instruct them. He begins to teach them of what it means to be a follower of Christ. He begins to teach them about different areas of life. He pulled them aside to do so. He didn't just simply call them and send them. That's where I think as the church we need to make sure we get that right. Just because someone comes to faith in Christ, they're not always ready just to be able to give them a task. There's a job that we're supposed to be doing is teaching them, helping them understand what the doctrines are, what the truths are, how does it apply to life. You look, you say, oh, that's not life teaching. You look at some of the things Jesus is talking about. He's talking about how to deal with lying, how to deal in marriage. He's talking about practical things for these individuals. And then he begins to model ministry for them. Let's just look at a couple of examples. Just scan over with me, if you will. Let's just go over to chapter 8. Leaving their wonderful Bible teaching session, and guess what's going to happen? Look, this happens every time when Jesus is pulling away with his disciples. Every time he goes somewhere, there's always someone who has a need. All right, so remember who's with him. His disciples. Matthew 8. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, here's a great test for the disciples. Do you understand why? Because leprosy, a person is unclean. You're not supposed to touch him. So of all the great tests, I think this is a wonderful test for the disciples from the very beginning. You get the picture? Because if you touch them, you're also unclean, and you've got to go hide out for several days so that you can become clean. So all the crowd is there, and the leper is running up, and and then it's got some courage and faith of the leper as well, does he not? He's running into the crowd. And then, verse 3, pick it up. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Touched him. Didn't. Now, Jesus could have had the ability with his great supernatural power to stretch out his hand from distance. He could have said, oh, don't you dare come close. Let me just speak to you. I'll heal you from here. So think about the disciples. I can almost see Peter and John, No. Is he? Really? No, sure not, Jesus. Don't touch him. Y'all think I make this stuff up, don't you? I mean, you got to put it in real life. I mean, these guys were Jews. They understood the law. Listen, if you don't think Jesus was a rebel to the law, you got to get the new picture here. Jesus is overturned. He's fulfilling the law, and he's being God in this situation. So here we are. Again, he's just called his disciples. He's just taught them. And now he doesn't say, hey, watch this, boys. It's just the fact that they're with him, that he's modeling for them how to be able to treat and love people. So what happens? The end of verse 3, after he touched him, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now, this is what's also the great miracle here, is because the priest is the one who's also told him that he was unclean, and the priest was the one who told him to go to his house and to stay there. And so now, we don't know how many days, but let's just say he's supposed to be gone 7, and let's say this is day 2. Hello. Walks up to the priest and say, look at me. I am clean. Here's my gift. Listen, man, y'all got to get some coffee when y'all come in here on Sunday morning. This is good stuff. Woo! So I want you to see that what he's doing is that he's called disciples and they're following him and they're learning how to be able to be like Jesus. If a Talladim is supposed to be someone who acts like Jesus, guess what the disciples are being taught that they're supposed to do with people with leprosy? Touch the untouchables. Heal the people who are rejected from society. Listen, this is what we need to understand in the model that he gives, and I think it's a great model for us to understand. Put it in our culture, someone who comes to faith in Christ, we should be able to be mature enough that immature young Christians should be able to tag along with us, that they should be able to learn how to be like Jesus in ministry, in our marriages, in our homes, in our parenting, in our grandparenting, in our counseling, in our compassion ministry. Let me give you an example. Let's say, for example, someone comes to faith in Christ and they've got a heart just for mercy and they say, hey, I want to sign up for the compassion ministry. They have no clue about it. The people who are mature out there should have a mentality to let them watch them and teach them, and they should be able to see in people who serve in the compassion ministry genuine love and care, because Jesus would touch and pray and love every person who comes through there. This is what it means. Folks, I think we've got a wrong understanding of discipleship in America. We have equated discipleship only with content. That's it. We think discipleship is just, let me teach these four or five classes and I'm good. That's not discipleship. Discipleship is certainly a component of teaching. That's what Jesus did. But also helping people to learn and to model that. So let me just give you a challenge. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are mature in your faith in Christ, then there should be, as we grow as a church, listen, let me put the things together. If we truly declare Jesus like we talked about last week, there's going to be a harvest of people who come to faith in Christ. Yes. And if there is a harvest and they come to faith in Christ, guess who's responsible for tagging them along and taking care of them? Yeah. Everybody that's in here. Everybody. Not just Pastor Jared and Pastor Byron and Andrew. It's all of our jobs. Because let me tell you something. There's no way that one person can handle harvest, from an agricultural example, all by themselves. It takes a lot of people to do it. So Jesus, he called them, he taught them, but then guess what he does? He sends them out. Look at Matthew 10. Turn there. We'll look at verse 5. Now here's the good thing I want you to see. There's actually an initial commission that Jesus gives them. That Jesus doesn't actually just send them on and Jesus is gone. This is what's amazing when you link about Jesus' ministry. Now, we just read the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. That's the final Great Commission. But before he does that, he actually sends them out so that they can be under his tutelage, this learning, so that he can be able to see what they get right, what they get wrong. And honestly, sometimes they got it wrong. But notice, here it is in Matthew 10. They have, look with me at verse 5. Now this is not the end of Jesus' ministry here. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's the gospel. They're supposed to be preaching here, the gospel. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. You receive without pay and give without pay. Okay, what did we say that he did prior to this? He taught and he modeled it. Do you know that in each one of these occasions that he just gave them is actually something that happened that they saw before he commissioned them to do it? We saw the leper one. But if you go back actually to chapter 9, verse 27... he heals blind men. Verse 32, he heals a man who's mute. Mark chapter 2, after calling the disciples, he goes into the synagogue. He casts out a demon. All the things that Jesus has commissioned his disciples to do, they have seen him in action. Let that sink in. That we are to be modeling life and ministry, so before we empower someone to do it, we better be doing it ourselves. We're to be living it and be the Talladim that Jesus has called us to be. So the final commission that we've looked at was in Matthew 28. So when Jesus tells him, go make disciples, guess what? He's no longer around. His training with them is done, but he promised them, I'm going to send the Comforter to you to be your helper, to be your teacher, to be your counselor, to be your comforter. So guess what? We don't have Jesus in the body, but guess who you have living inside of you? The Holy Spirit. There was a man that I knew that he came to faith in Christ, and he looked and he didn't really have anybody modeling and mentoring him as he looked around and saw other people, and he kind of had a pity party. But then he said, God finally shook him up and says, wake up, I've given you the Holy Spirit. So you can sit in this room and you can say, well, no one mentored me, so I'm not going to do it. Get over your pity party. You are a follower of Christ. He has saved you and he's given you the Holy Spirit. Certainly, certainly, it's more beneficial to have someone to mentor you. Listen, when God called me to preach at the age of 15, I went to my pastor, my parents, you know, after I'd prayed all summer. I mean, just by the way, that was the most sleepless, restless summer I've ever had in my life. And I'll put that hands down, even over when we had babies. Anybody got to know what I'm talking about when you got babies? All right, baby, that's your turn. You go get them. I can't get out of bed one more time. Go, go. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, you're tapping out. One, two, three, I'm done. 15, God calling me to preach. And man, that whole summer, I was just restless. And I'm hearing, just feeling this urgency of God calling me to preach. And I'm thinking, I'm just 15, God. Finally tell my parents, and then we tell my pastor, and pastor said, okay, it's great. I'm glad you figured that out finally. I'm like, you knew? Hello? And then he says, hey, you're going to preach in a month. Swallow big frog. Bloop, you know. And so I said, well, what do I do? I knew he'd call me, but I said, what do I do? He said, don't worry about it. God's going to help you figure it out. Can I get a little help here, please? Honestly, and I had none. I still remember to this day, like it was yesterday, the sermon I felt that God had given me, riding to the church on that particular day, feverishly writing down notes. Listen, if I was to show you some of the notes that I took when I was 15 compared to what I have now, Lord help those people who heard me preach when I was 15. Some of y'all are saying, yes, Lord. But here's the thing. This is where some of this is very real for me. By God's grace, you know, growing and making mistakes and then having godly parents to be able to go and ask Scripture and talk to them as well. And thank God for my mom and dad. And then finally getting to seminary many years later and then having a professor say, hey, why don't you be a part of my mentoring group? I'd really like to mentor you. That was a dream come true for me. And I can tell you how beneficial it was for someone to help train and to model for me. When my mentor moved away from seminary and moved to Colorado, I wept like a baby. I felt like I was hopeless and helpless. But it was good for me because I depended not upon my mentor, but upon the Spirit of God who was in me. Here's what I'm saying. We need to model, and then sometimes you've got to encourage people to take a step. Give them that step of that little boost to be able to do it. This is what making disciples is. And the goal is, you say, well, it takes time. You're right, it takes time. But when they've gotten it, guess what happens? You two then can train two more. Do the math. Then those two can train four. Those four can train eight. Those eight can train 16. Those 16 can train 32. Those 32 can train 64. And on and on and on and on again. And it's a wonderful picture of how discipleship is supposed to be. Woo! Glorious day. Jesus' model teaches us what we're supposed to do. Well, did they get it right? Do you think they got it right? Yeah, look at Acts chapter 3. Y'all are hesitant this morning. Now, were the disciples saddened after Jesus left? Yes. Absolutely. They were saddened. Their master, their teacher, their mentor was gone. But then after they are anointed by the Spirit of God, and then they're empowered for the ministry of God, Acts chapter 3, right after the filling of the Spirit of God for them, and they've preached, Peter has preached the gospel in Acts chapter 2. Notice the story in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, verse 1, were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Leaping up, he stood and began to walk. Entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who had set the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Did Peter and John get it right? Yes. The example that Christ had given them, the commission that had given them as they're walking in, they didn't ignore the man who was in need, but they gave him what he really needed. They gave him the gospel, and they're walking into the temple. Remember, everybody in the temple has walked by this guy and had seen him out there begging. So when he walks in leaping, guess the guilt that they felt on their own selves when they ignored the guy, and now they're in there worshiping God, but ignoring the guy on the outside. But Jesus has taught them. Because what was the very first thing that they learned? Touch a leper. Listen, being a disciple is not always about being with all the, quote, right people. Because God used the leper in his healing to stir up the temple. And guess what? It happens. Peter and John get to talk about why it happened. Example is he's called us to do it. But here's the third thing I want you to see about discipleship this morning is this. You and I must be good disciples to make good disciples. We've kind of alluded to that already, but let me show you this, an example of this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at a different apostle. Let's look at Paul. Well, definitely Paul's calling as an apostle was different than the first. This is actually after Jesus has ascended back to heaven. He's had a very personal calling on his life where God has called him, commissioned him, Christ has rather, and he's been called as an apostle. I want you to see this one line in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Notice the text. "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So who is Paul telling them to follow? Christ, but also follow who? Him. Now, certainly, Christ is the ultimate goal. It's not just a person as the end. You say, what does that mean? Well, if you look in the context, this is what I want you to see. Being a disciple maker is not just about just giving just all the content. It's also helping them understand how it applies. In the context, in verse 23 through the end of chapter 10, the questions that some of these believers had was, what's right for me to drink? What's right for me to eat? Because they've come from a background where all that was just warped in their understanding of their wrong worship. And so when they've become a believer in Christ, they say, Paul, what is right for us? You know, that's actually a major portion of discipleship, is just being able to be accessible when young Christians ask questions. Listen, we sometimes make the assumption that young Christians have everything understood. Don't make that assumption. The things that you seem so easy for you may seem a very difficult thing for them. So if you ever get a question, it's like, well, how do I do this and why do I do that? Just play it out, for example. A young Christian coming to you and say, how do I make it in my marriage? How do I parent my kids? I've got a problem with a coworker. How does Jesus want me to take him? Because I want to take him out. Discipleship is, well, you don't take him out, number one. Let's talk about loving and praying. I'm just trying to make it practical and real for you that discipleship is about just sharing life together and being real together. Discipleship doesn't just have to happen at 9 o'clock in small groups. Discipleship doesn't just have to happen at 10:30 hour when we're sitting in this room. Discipleship doesn't happen only when we are on Wednesday nights. Listen, discipleship would happen when we are connected in our lives together and we do life together. Even if you're sharing a meal together, you're barbecuing and you're cooking out. Let's imagine, say, Stephen sitting over here. If Stephen and I had our families together and we're talking, we could be out there at the barbecue pit and discipleship could even happen there. Because issues could be talked about as brothers in the Lord. Listen, this is why it's so important as one of our values that we say we value doing life together. Because if we do life together and care for each other genuinely, then we're constantly discipling each other. Because the goal is to help one another be able to delight in God. And if we're doing it right and we're caring for each other's lives, listen, we've got to be able to do it. You know, you actually become like the person that you follow. That's not true. I'm going to prove it to you. Have you ever had an occasion where you've done something later in life and you had the realization to say, man, that was just like my dad or my mom? Somebody just said word. Whether it's a mannerism or whether it's a behavior or whatever it may be. I'm not necessarily talking about things that are bad. I'm just talking about sometimes you can just do something and you say, man, that's just like my dad does, or that's just like my mom does. Here's the thing, that when you are around people, you become like the one that you're around. The people that you spend time with impact you. You say it doesn't matter. I guarantee you that it matters. If you're around people who are constantly negative, downers, critics, that will impact you. To the point where all you want to be is everything that you see is always negative. Everything is always just half empty. It's never half full. You know, that whole illustration is it's all the same. It's just the way you look at it. Here's what I'm saying is if we are wanting to become like Christ, you can't just become like Christ by just coming in here in a sermon at Sunday morning at 10:30. That's not being around Jesus. So we have to be able to spend quality time with Him so that we are becoming a great Taladim, a great disciple of Jesus Christ, so that we in turn can help other people. I don't know anybody in this room right now that doesn't need to become more like Jesus Christ. Every one of us in this room who are believers in Christ need to become more like Him. Do not wait till you've perfected it before you start making a disciple. It's an urgent call that Christ has given us. Now, I want to share with you, I've shared with you a couple of weeks ago, our discipleship plan as a church. You know, we've laid out 5 steps for us as a church to try to help as a church to help move people through. Now, let me just give this disclaimer at the beginning. These are things that we're hoping to teach, but this is not the only discipleship method as a church that we want to institute. We want people to be able to be connected. I'm going to explain that in the last step. I went over these last couple of weeks ago, so I'm just going to give them to you again so you can see, especially for those who are visiting, you understand. Step one in our discipleship plan is to be able to have a new believers class, to make certain that when someone comes to faith in Christ, that we can put them in that group. Now, that may take many different shapes. That may mean that some of you may actually just take some folks one-on-one, or 1-2. Or 1-3. Or it may be a group that's of 7 or 8. Just depends upon how many people come to faith at that time. But we want to be equipped as a church that we're doing a good job to disciple them. Number 2 is our membership class. We just had our last membership class just this weekend. 19 to 20 people going through that class. So a great weekend. Be able to just explain who we are as a church. The expectations in regards to what it means to be a part of a church. Listen, not every person who comes to faith in Christ comes from a church background and even understands what it means to be a part of a church family. So discipleship is to explain what Christ has called us to do. It's also important to teach that Jesus is the one that established the church. It wasn't created by man. Christ set it up. Third step that we want to teach is a fundamentals class. We laid this out for you a few weeks ago, just helping people to understand. We've chosen 9 different topics that may grow. I'm actually going to start teaching this class in September on Wednesday mornings and Wednesday evening. Just helping people know how to live in the basic things of life. Listen, discipleship is more than just how do I read my Bible. Discipleship is how do I make sure that I'm being a good steward over every area of my life. The 4th step is going to be our basic theology class that we're going to be teaching. We're taking 2 tracks on this that I'll share with you. We're going to take 1 track that's going to be a little bit deeper for those who are teachers because we take it very seriously. If we're called to make disciples, We want to make sure that our teachers are equipped so that when they're asked questions in class, they have a resource to be able to dig from. But we're also going to teach another track, another way by which you will, to teach the same doctrines, but not as a longer, deep, particular class. Now, you don't have to be a teacher to go through that longer class. I would actually encourage most people to do that. But very much so, we still want you to be equipped. You say, why? Why is this so important? The book of James says that we do not need to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. If you're not rooted, you'll just catch on to whatever famous flame is riding at that particular time. We want to root you in the Word. And fifthly, is just our ongoing discipleship. Continuing the journey. Our major hub for this is our small group ministry. And I just want to encourage each of you, if you are not connected in a small group on Sunday mornings, I want to encourage you to do so. Because the very things that I've talked about, to be able to build relationships with people, to be able to have friendships with people so that you can begin to have people to share with and learn with. Can you get to know people on Sunday mornings at 10:30? Sure you possibly can. But you're not going to be able to get to trust them and to learn them and to be able to have someone to know who you are. Listen, you need to have some people that you can trust, that you can share confidently when your life is a mess, that they're going to love you even when your life is a mess. And so our discipleship is just ongoing because we're all on the journey to become like Jesus. So I want to end just with asking you just a few questions. Number one, have you even taken that first step to follow Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you can become a disciple today. Understand the same principles that Jesus and He's calling His disciples, what it means to be a Talmidim, that you're willing to lay yourself down. Jesus is the Master, not you. If Jesus is the Master, His teaching is premier. His rules are premier. His rules are right. And you lay your life down and say, Jesus, be my Master, my Teacher, and my Lord. If you've not done that today, you can do so. You can do it right now. You can do it in our commitment time. And the genuineness of your heart, the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Master, Ruler, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've not taken that step, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a senior adult, whether you're a median adult, or whether you're a youth, I call you to take the first step to being a disciple. If you are a believer and you're in this room this morning, I want to ask you just a very simple question, straightforward. What kind of a Talmidim, what kind of a disciple are you being? Are you trying to imitate Jesus as much as possible? Are you trying to be like Him? Or is just Jesus just a part of your life as opposed to Him being your whole life? Christ called us to follow Him. And that means we have to be like Paul that says, I have to die daily. I don't know any person who is mature in Christ that have been mentors and models for me in my life that didn't have to die to themselves every day. So I want to challenge you wherever you are. Don't just hang your head low. Don't just beat yourself down. That's from the enemy. But if you're here this morning, you say, I've been lazy, I've been apathetic, I have not been pursuing Christ, I've not been diligent in my walk with Christ, well, know what you need to do to change it. Start walking after the Master. Start pursuing Him in His Word, and let Christ, the King, begin to change you, and let Him make you like Him. Here's the good news. The calling to be like Him is actually empowered by Him to be like Him. He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us. We just need to listen to Him. And maybe thirdly, maybe God is burdening your heart for maybe even someone that you know is young in the faith, maybe not here, maybe is here, that you feel like you need to bring them under your wings. Just do it. Reach out to them and let's disciple them for the sake of the glory of God so that all of our delights is in God. Folks, I want to be a church that no matter what size God grows us to, that we will always be faithful of this commission that He's given us. Delight in Him, declare His name, and disciple all people so that everyone will delight in the God that's changed us. Here's the last thing I want to give you. If you're genuinely delighting in God, When you're discipling people, you're sharing out of an overflow joy heart for them to know the same God that's changing you. Let's pray. Father, You are good. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. Thank You for the mandate that You have given us as believers. Father, I pray first and foremost for the people who are under the sound of My voice here in this building and those who watch by streaming right now, that if there are any in this room or any who listen by streaming who have yet to repent and take that first step of following You to become Your disciple, then today, God, I pray that You bring repentance into their hearts and faith to believe. Give them grace to call out to You. Father, I pray for those of us in this room who are disciples of You. We all admit that we are not perfect. We all admit that we've made mistakes. But God, I pray that we, with this new understanding of what it really means to be a disciple, to not just learn the material to pass the test, but to learn so that we can actually become and imitate You. God, I pray that You would make us great imitators of You. And God, I pray that as a church, that You would truly give us a burden for people who are young in the faith and to mature them. God, I pray for individuals in this room who've yet to really get connected to a small group. Lord, I pray that from today they would see how vital it is to share life together, to have someone pour teaching into them, and then have someone just to walk alongside of them so that they in turn, and we can in turn genuinely share and disciple each other so that our hearts delight in You. Father, we give this moment to You. God, I know there may be others in this room whose hearts may be heavy with many other things. Maybe family issues. Maybe marriage issues. Maybe job scenarios. Maybe finances. Maybe just a spiritual battle that is rocking their world right now. But God, I know that You are able to meet whatever need we have. And so God, I pray in this moment, may Your Spirit speak to our hearts. And that way we'd do exactly what You've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll stand. We'll sing. If you need Christ, you need to follow Him, then I encourage you to come. Let us help you. Take that first step. But may we all take steps to become more like His Son today. Sing this as a prayer to Christ this morning.
Message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.